It was the day after the U.S. election, and we gathered that evening for my book study group. It's a group of women here from 10th Kits, a group of women of all different ages, and we gather weekly to study and to learn and to discuss what it means to cultivate a life of compassion. Well, the chapter for that particular evening was entitled Reaching Out to Our Suffering Neighbor. They realized that maybe we, Canada, need to reach out to our suffering country neighbor. The world is not as it was. And it's not just the U.S. One of our members is on her way to South Korea soon, where there has been some upheaval and confusion against their leadership. I was in Lebanon, where they elected their president a few weeks ago. That position had been void for 2.5 years. With new power in place, there is still some uncertainty as to how that power will go. Now, that's also a kind of power that we're taught to fear a little bit, but power does not have to be feared. Power can be beautiful, and power can be good. So today, we're going to talk about power that is vulnerable, and even more for the vulnerable, power that comes from God and through God, and how that kind of power is life-giving and fruitful. Now, when we gathered that night, we were pretty shaken, and we lit a candle and we prayed, because what we realized is that the world is broken in many ways, not just my home nation, but around the world. And we recognized that there was a desperate, deep void of compassion that comes from not listening, not hearing, and not engaging with one another, especially with those who are different than ourselves. How did this happen, and what can we do about it? This Sunday concludes the last message in our series entitled Sex, Money, and Power. Now, you've heard some pretty bold sermons on all three of these areas, naming the dangers and the goodness of all three. Last week, you heard Stacy Taves give us a powerful sermon, no pun intended, on power. The theme throughout was that obedience to God brings power. Now, Stacy wasn't talking about the kind of power that comes from a presidential election. He was talking about the kind of power that comes from the weakest member, the lame, the sick, the outcast, the most vulnerable, and how that power can be used to cultivate compassion for the most vulnerable human beings in the world. So our theme today is this: power is given to us to be used for good. And we continue with the passage that we are speaking from in Proverbs 31, 8, and 9. And I'd like to invite you to read this with me. Speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Let's pray. God, we come together as your broken vessels. Yet you, through your Son made flesh, have granted us power in ways that can help those in need. So guide us. Speak to us, use us, that we might hear your word for the vulnerable among us. Amen. Well, this particular passage is taken from the book of Proverbs, and it's under the heading, The Teaching of King Lemuel's Mother. I love this. Now, these verses were the tail end of her speech to him. I didn't read you her opening words in Proverbs, but it begins with his mother admonishing him not to waste his time on drinking and carousing. Now, this sounds like every mother's advice, right? One Jewish rabbi wrote that the mother says this because wine might make him forget about the poor. And women, well, that would just waste his strength. Where should attention and strength be given? This mother says attention and strength should go to the poor, and the needy. Power can be used for good. Well, my husband and I have taken to watching the Netflix series lately, The Crown. Some of you may be hooked on this as well. It's the story of Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. And that crown looks pretty heavy, doesn't it? She's actually practicing here. There's a lot of weight that it carries, right? And as she embarks on wearing this crown for the first time, she is given advice from her grandmother, the Queen Mary. And the advice is this: as sovereign, you will have to make decisions every single day. Some of them personal, some of them will involve your very own family, and some of them on behalf of the whole country. Every day you will make these decisions. And when you do, and when you're unsure, remember that no matter what, the crown always wins. Wow. Let's hope it wins on behalf of the vulnerable and the poor and the needy. There's a story in the Bible where a queen does just that. It's the story of Esther, a woman, a Jew, who finds herself as a queen and who has some of the most vulnerable power to share. If you don't know the story, let me recap it a little bit for you. Esther lost her mother and father at a very young age, and so she was raised by her cousin, Mordecai. So she went to Mordecai's village, and he took her in as a daughter and raised her up. Now, at this particular time, the king was having some trouble with his then-queen, Queen Vashti, which is kind of a fun word to say. Queen Vashti decided there was a moment when the king invited her in to the court. Frankly, he just wanted to use her to entertain his guest with flaunting the crown and flaunting her beauty. And so when he summoned her to come, Queen Vashti said, "Nah, I'm not interested." And she refused. Well, the king wasn't so happy with this. And so he threw Queen Vashti out of the court forever. But this left him queenless. So he asked for all the women of the city to be gathered. Everyone. So smuggled in the midst of this crowd was Esther, a Jew. Someone who wasn't even supposed to have been in that particular town at the time. But because she was raised with Mordecai, there she was. And she must have turned some heads because the king favored her and she became the queen. He didn't know that she was a Jew. He wasn't really the best at tending to religious details. And so at Mordecai's urging, she kept this tiny little fact a secret. So the story has quite a lot of twists and turns, and if you haven't read it, it's not a long book. I encourage you to read it. There's a character in there named Haman, and he's a bit corrupt. He's very corrupt. He tries to persuade the king to kill Mordecai, but not only that, he convinces the king that all Jews should be annihilated, men, women, children, and this was to be ordered by the king. Now, Mordecai may have been an ordinary person, but he knew what it meant to have power. And he used a bit of his own power, even though his own life was in danger. And he convinced Esther that she needs to approach this king, and she needs to ask for all the Jews to be spared. But there's one problem. You weren't allowed to approach the king. He had this scepter, and if you came into the courts and you weren't invited in, if he did not signal you in, then death would be your end. But if you approached the courts and he did find favor and signal you in, then you could probably ask for whatever you wanted. All right, so Esther was willing, and Mordecai let her know, look, it's going to be your death either way because the palace cannot protect you forever. They will learn that you're a Jew. And he asked Esther, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you think Esther felt? As a little girl, she never dreamed that she would be queen. And now she had this potential power, but it could fail her. She could die, but if she didn't try, a whole people would die. So she asked Mordecai and the others to pray for 3 days and for 3 nights and to fast all those 3 days and 3 nights. And then finally she said, I will approach the king. And with the famous words, she says, if I perish, I perish. She didn't. And the vulnerable lived. And her people flourished. And Mordecai was placed in the seat next to the king, and he sought the good of all the welfare of his descendants for generations. Now, things didn't end so well for Haman. Those who plot the destruction of the powerless will be judged by God sooner or later. Now, we're not often challenged with a powerful choice that could kill us, are we? But we are faced with power in our daily lives that could change situations for the good of others. So who knows in our lives how God is raising us up for such a time as this? The world is not as it was, and we are called to be people to speak and to act and to have compassion for the vulnerable. Power is given to us to help others in need. Now, we're not all kings and queens here, are we? Now, you're looking quite royal today, don't get me wrong, but most of us are pretty ordinary and live in pretty ordinary situations. And when we think of power, we often don't think we have any, do we? And even when we do have power, we often think it's not enough. Andy Crouch reminds us that often when we think of the word power, the first word that comes to our mind is corruption. How can we talk about power in a hopeful way? How can it be used in the way that King Lemuel's mother commanded of her own son? How can it be used in the way that Esther used it to convince a king to save a whole people? Power used in a way that blesses others by helping them flourish. Now, many of you know that I've just returned from Lebanon. You know that 10th sent me. You may know that I oversee the refugee ministry here, but you still may not know why I went and what we did there. 10th is actively involved in walking with the most vulnerable in many different ways, including the welcome and care of refugees. Canada has welcomed more than 31,000 Syrian refugees through our government-assisted and our private sponsorship. We have also, Canada has welcomed 16,000 more who are claiming asylum from war-torn and dangerous countries. These refugees and families look to our church and our city and our country for welcome and for support. I'm proud of Canada and of Vancouver and of our church. Just down on Broadway and Victoria, there is a brand new welcome center built for refugees. We use our power to help those that are vulnerable. But the purpose of going to Lebanon was to see more. It was to discover how great the crisis truly is. For as many thousands of refugees as we have welcomed, there are 1.5 million refugees in Lebanon, and there are millions more trapped in transition in Syria. And that's not to mention the other countries like Greece and Turkey where refugees have gone. And so I was in a place where I heard pastors who were serving these people in deep in the hearts of Syria and all around in places that you nor I could touch. And many of these pastors are getting investigated for preaching the gospel news. We pray for them. My husband said, well, I want to get investigated for preaching the good news. Isn't that how all of our lives should be lived? These pastors are like the Apostle Paul in the flesh. Now, Paul in the Bible is one of the most important catalysts of the Christian faith during the first century. And these pastors are serving throughout the Middle East right now with that kind of power and that kind of leadership. They are among the most vulnerable, the refugees. Tenth has an opportunity to partner with those who are working to be game changers. This is why I went. While I was in Lebanon, our group was taken deep into the Baca Valley to a refugee camp. Now, we crossed bridges and checkpoints that had traditionally been bombed by the Syrians. And we were in places deep in the valley where it was beautiful. And we asked the children, do you go for wonderful hikes? And how are you doing here? And they said, well, yeah, but we can't go very far because past that fence, there are still landmines. Now, my mom doesn't know all that, so don't tell her. But it was pretty intense to be there and to recognize that this is the condition for which they live. And the camps were indescribable. Pictures can't really capture it, nor do you really want them to, if you know what I mean. It's not easy to have pictures of these areas and these scenes. It's not a pretty sight, but we share these with you to give you an idea of what it was like and what their conditions were. And some of these families had lived there for 5 years. The education of the children was very minimal, and the situation was hard. But even in the midst of those camps, we heard about hope. We asked one man, you know, what is the one verse in the Bible that gives you comfort? And his response was, love your enemies. Now, on the way out of one of these camps, there was a Pastor Joe who was with me in the vehicle. And all of a sudden, he piped up with enthusiasm and he said, oh, I have a story about this particular camp. And given that I was in the car with him for the next 2 hours, I was pretty sure I was going to hear the story. So I'll give it to you, but it won't take 2 hours. He was so excited to share this with me. So he had gone into one of these camps, and he was trying to establish a relationship with these people. And so he brought in the movie, The Jesus Film, which portrays the life of Jesus. And as he did, he also had, from various resources, about 300, or there were 300 children, so he brought gift boxes to all of them. It includes sanitary items and gifts and things that would help them live in those camps. And while he was showing the film, he got word that in his vehicle, there were 10 lamps that he had, 10 solar lamps that he was using. They were being stolen right as he was speaking to the community, stolen from someone in the community. Now, he did the math. And he recognized that the value of the gifts that he brought was more than the value of the lamps that were stolen. And so he just said, I'm not coming back. I'm not going to bring any more things to you. I'm not going to share with you. I'm not coming back until every one of those lamps are returned. And he sat down in the middle of the camp. Now, he didn't know he was going to do this. And he didn't know what was going to happen. And it took almost an hour, but slowly, one, two, three, all 10 lamps anonymously were returned to the center of the camp. And so then he said, okay, now those of you who stole these lamps, please come forward and identify yourself. Another awkward, long pause of about 20 minutes this time. Slowly one. And then two. Only two of the 10 came forward. And so the pastor went on and he said, I want to acknowledge you and thank you for your honesty. I want to compliment you for your intelligence, for your creativity in recognizing that these solar lamps would help you and they would benefit you and your community. So because of your honesty, I am giving back to you precisely what you stole from me." And he gave each of the thieves a solar lamp. Now, at that time, all of the people were raising their hands. "I stole one, I stole one." And he says, "No, only the two honest thieves are rewarded." Now, this pastor hadn't planned any of this. And so he, I think, felt like he was on a roll here, right? And so he had been praying for opportunities to preach to the men. Often the men are off trying to get work. So this was the one moment where they were all there in the evening. And so he began then to preach a sermon on forgiveness. He preached for 2 hours. It was the craziest story I'd ever heard. But I saw this pastor, I saw him in action all throughout the valley. And he has a church where he does preach to the women every Sunday. It was a church where they asked some of us, the team members, to speak. When we spoke, the women were just kind of looking at us. But when he spoke, they leaned in. He's with them every day. He shows up. Power can be shared and creatively given away. Sam Wells is a vicar in London. He actually pastors the church where the Queen attends. When she does, I guess. St. Martin in the Fields. He wrote a lovely book called Power and Passion. And he writes that power is not wrong or bad or inherently corrupt. It is given for a purpose, to reflect the truth and to set people free, and only becomes sinister when it is not used for the purpose for which it has been given. What would it mean for our lives to be strengthened with that kind of power? For Syrian refugees in Beirut, it is the men and the children that you see on the corners waiting to be picked up for work. Sometimes they get picked up and sometimes they don't. But they try every day. And so, as I mentioned, many of the pastors recognized that it was the women whom they were able to share the good news with most of their time. It would be the women who would be the changing agents for how the next 5 years would go in these camps. So powers in ways that no one might have anticipated could come through people that no one had thought about before. These women come together on Saturday mornings with an OASIS program that provides a safe place for them and their children. There's a bit of a history there with the Lebanon Civil War and with a memory of Syrian soldiers coming in with horrific brutality upon the peoples there. So there are quite a few Lebanese who aren't real happy with the Syrian refugees, and there's some that aren't kind to the children at school, and especially if they try to go out at night. So this is one place where they can come for a safe haven. Many of them are not believers of the faith. Many of them are, and it's okay. They just are come and they're welcomed, and nothing is forced upon them. We were there in this OASIS program on a Saturday, and we were told to share a Bible story. It was myself and Lee Stockberger, who's over at East Van, and another woman who's a doctor. And all of this was interpreted, of course, through Arabic. But we just picked a Bible story. We picked the Syrophoenician woman. If you haven't heard of the Syrophoenician woman, good, because they hadn't either. And we wanted to pick a story that they didn't know. And so to summarize it, it was a story about a time when Jesus was kind of tired. And he withdrew from the crowds. And this woman found out he was in the area. And she made her way to him and fell before him and pleaded for him to help her daughter. Well, the disciples were annoyed with her and said she was a bit loud and tried to send her away. Jesus didn't even respond at first, but then he did. The story is about a woman's remarkable insight and persistence, and she teaches us to trust God. The Syrian women hadn't heard this one, and they asked such good questions. Again, it was all translated, but we asked them, first they said, why did Jesus ignore the woman at first? That's a good question. Lee and I kind of sat there wide-eyed, and thankfully another Syrian refugee said, I know. She said, it's because Jesus wanted to test her faith. He wanted to give her an opportunity to prove that she really did believe. And we were like, yeah, that's right. We had a little bit more time. They said we had 10 more minutes to go. Lee and I were done. So we said, well, what about you? Do you know any stories in the Bible about women? They couldn't stop raising their hands. Ruth, Naomi, Mary, and that woman, you know, the one who poured all that perfume on Jesus' feet. And they were so cute trying to translate and act it out fast enough. The translator was working hard. And they were like, she was wise. Those disciples, they thought she was crazy, but she was wise. The one who sees what no one else can see. The one who loves as no one else loves. And the one who does at that moment what no one else does was a woman. These Syrian refugee women sitting before us are considered some of the most vulnerable and weak of their kind. And if they're divorced, they were even more excluded from society. Yet it was these women who told us about Jesus. They said all throughout the Bible, Jesus is defending women. And all we could say was, yes, you're absolutely right. You matter to God. God empowers the vulnerable. All throughout the Bible, what we deem as successful, as wealth or as health or as owner of a house or whatever it may be, Jesus turns upside down. Jesus was born into a world of empire and control where the poor were crushed. It was a terrible time of oppression, and it was at this time that a Messiah was born. An alternative peace was announced. A new way of power was defined, vulnerable power. God is born to a mom, like the Syrian women I met in the camps. God calls us to this kind of power. It's vulnerable. It bleeds. It's hard at times. But it lives to serve those in need. When the Syrian mothers learned that I had children of my own, their immediate response to me was a prayer. May God protect them. Power brings hope. Power can flourish lives. Power can uplift and bring justice. And power can come from the most ordinary among us. And I just want to share with you how recently one of those from our refugee team, she came to me and she said, look, I'm retired and I'm kind of interested in maybe teaching English to the refugee father that we're partnering with. What do you think? And I'm like, all right, let's give it a try. And so I put the two together and they're fast friends. I can't stop them from meeting and learning the English and sharing with one another. And now our volunteer goes over to their house once a week, and the family just is so excited to see her. They adore one another. And it just sort of happened. And she realized that Middle Eastern time is a little bit different than Western time. And her son teases her and says, look, Mom, you're just going to have to understand that on Tuesdays, you plan nothing else. It's your time with them, and that's enough. Learning English for this man is powerful. It will be the language that will get him a job in this city. It will be the language that gives him strength to communicate in a city that may not be real fluent in the Kurdish Sorani dialect. And as the power is shared, joy increases among those who are walking together. Even more than learning English, this volunteer is learning about friendship. She's learning about a country and a culture that she has never known before. Her world is bigger now for this family being in it. The heart of Jesus' engagement with the poor is not so much that he worked for them by changing their situation for the better, although sometimes he did, nor so much that he worked with them by assisting their methods of improving their own circumstances. It was that he was with the poor in such a way that the poor were never a they, but always an us. In closing, many of you have expressed to me deeply over these past few weeks that you have a deep desire to be with the poor and the vulnerable. And I just want you to know that that desire is the first step. Pray that desire. Pray into that desire. It may be that you want to help refugees like the woman that I mentioned. It may be that you need something tangible and you can help in our Christmas gathering of welcome baskets and hampers for newly refugee families who've just entered this country. But there may be other things that are on your heart, other ways that you want to reach out in this city to the vulnerable and the needy. Just this past week, I had a casual conversation with someone, and in that conversation, I learned that she will be entirely alone at Christmas. So maybe you discover that and invite someone to your table for dinner. Maybe you learn that someone is in a financial situation and you're able to assist. Give them that boost that they need. Bring light to their life. Maybe you know some single parents. Offer to take their kids for the day. Take their children to a movie. Do something for that single mother or single father and offer it for free. There are ways that you can discover God working through you and the power that is already given you to be open to such opportunities. And we may feel weak and we may feel vulnerable, but God can use that and turn our life into power that blesses others. So I encourage you to seek God in your workplace and in your daily life. The author Trevor Hudson writes that everyone is sitting beside a pool of tears. Share your power with them. Encourage them to use their own power and use that power to reflect the truth and to set people free. Let's pray. God of power, power in ways that comes to us through the infant cries of a newborn babe. That's the God we love. God of power who empties himself completely in the most cruel death, hanging on a cross, breaking through while scars remain, defeating death. That's the powerful God we follow. God, one holy, loving God, we are yours. Use us as you will, that others may flourish and live to the fullest. Amen.